Chugging our way through on Sunday evenings this Old Testament book, and the book of 2 Samuel has really charted in some ways the rise and then really the fall of King David, an ancient king of Israel. And we're coming to the last few chapters, and this evening we arrive at chapter 23, which is titled David's Last Words. There are some names in here, so forgive me if I get them wrong. I know you all know how to say them, but I really don't seem to know how to say many of the names, but we'll see how we get on. So here we go. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made me with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahahite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdamina for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguards. Among the 30 were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, son of Dodo from Bethlehem, Shammah the Haradite, Elkah, the Haradite, Helez the Palatite, Ira, son of Ishkesh from Tekoa, Abiarez from Anathoth, Sibachai the Hushite, Zalmon the Ahahite, Maharai the Nephthathite, Heled, son of Banna, the Nephthathite, Ittai, son of Reba, from Gibeah in Benjamin, Benaiah, the Piranite, Hadidai, from Ravines of Gash, Abi Albon, the Arabathite, Asmatheth, the Barumathite, or that's how you say it, Elbaha, the Shabbalite, the sons of Jashen, Jonathan, son of Shammah, the Hararite, Ahayim, son of Shah, the Hararite, Eliphet, son of Abishai, the Mahakite, Eliam, son of Ethiphel, the Giladite, Hezro, the Carmonite, Parai, the Arabite, Igal, son of Nathan, from Zobah, the son of Haragai, Zelek, the Ammonite, Nahari, the Beerothite, the armor-bearer of Joab, son of Zeruah, Ira, the Itharite, Gareb, the Itharite, and Uriah, the Hittite. There were 37 in all. Well, this is God's word. Well, it does seem a long way from us, this chapter, doesn't it? but here's what I want us to think about tonight. Two questions that I think kind of flow out of this chapter to get us thinking this evening. And here are the two questions. Question one is this: is Jesus the hero of your songs? That's the first question that I want us to use chapter 23 to get us thinking about. Is Jesus the hero of your songs? And the second question is, are you devoted to serving Jesus and his kingdom? So two questions that I think this chapter gets us thinking about. That's the journey we're going to go on. Question number one, is Jesus the hero of your songs? I don't know if you've ever been to a live sports match, but when someone scores or someone does something brilliant, all the fans often erupt in songs, don't they, for the hero of the match or the hero of their sport. So I did a little bit of local research and discovered a Tottenham chant. It's not literary kind of genius, but it goes like this. He's one of our own. He's one of our own. Oh, anyone know how it goes? Harry Kane. He's one of our own. So yeah, like I said, it's not poetic genius, is it really? But there it is. He's one of our own. He's one of our own. Oh, Harry Kane. He's one of our own. It's how the crowds erupt for their hero. When he does something good, they start bursting out in song. And that's what we do for our heroes, isn't it? Heroes are people that we pin our hopes on. Heroes are people we expect to do things that we can't do. The heroes of our lives often capture our hearts so that we burst out in songs about them. And in 2 Samuel 23... David, in his last words, the words kind of he's leaving behind, he identifies himself as God's king, as the one that God has brought to power. He identifies himself as the hero of Israel's songs. That was his people. That's the one he was king over. So have a look at verse 1 with me. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero. You see it there? The hero of Israel's songs. This was the one he identified himself as God's chosen king, as the one who people pinned their hopes on. This was the one who had got the hearts of their people, of his people. And as we've read through the story over the last kind of couple of years, really, of 1 and 2 Samuel, you can understand why, can't you? David, shepherd boy David, who took on Goliath, who beat this giant. Everyone else fled from him. And this shepherd boy gets up with a stone and a sling, and he defeats a giant. David, David, the hero of our songs. This is David who had victory after victory. This is David, excuse me. This is David who subdued the enemies of his people. And you can hear the people, can't you sing? He's one of our own. He's one of our own. King David, he's one of our own. Or perhaps if you want, not a Tottenham chant, but if you want the real chant, back in 1 Samuel 18, what did they say? Well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David had got the hearts of his people because he was their hero. He was the one who did what no one else could do. He was the one who stormed into battle and defeated their enemies. He was the one who led with justice and fairness and did what was right. And they loved him. They loved him and they sang about him. And what a king he was. Just look, just work through these words as he speaks about his own kingship. Verse 1. He was David, the son of Jesse, just a lad from Bethlehem, a humble start. But what was he? He was exalted by the Most High. This lad from Bethlehem was given a position of power. He was raised to power by God. God established his kingdom. Do you remember as we've journeyed through the number of times that it said the Lord gave David victory wherever he went? That's because the Lord was raising him up to power and victory. He was the man anointed by God, the God of Jacob, fulfilling the promises. This is the one who sought to reign with righteousness. Verse 3. The one who rules over the people with righteousness. He sought to rule in the fear of God, in tune with God, bringing God's kind of rule and authority into life. This was God's king. Verse 2. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and the words of God were often on his tongue. This was the one, verse 4, if you look there, in the light of morning, like he's like the light of the morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. It's poetic, but this is the kind of picture of having David as a king. Things prospered under his rule. He was a good king. And verse 6 and 7, but evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or a shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. David was the one who kind of got rid of people who rebelled and were evil from the kingdom of God, and he pushed them to one side. What a king. That's the story we've read. Now, I know it's been a story soured with sin, and we'll come to that. But actually, as the big picture, how does the Bible remember David? It's the hero. He did what the people couldn't do. No wonder. No wonder he was the hero of Israel's songs. And I guess as we listen into that, we can kind of understand that, right? But it leaves us here sitting in Enfield thinking, well, David's not the hero of our songs. David's not our king, is he? David's not our leader. You need verse 1. These are the last words of David. He's on his way out. He's dead. David's no longer the hero of our songs, of Israel's songs. These are his last words. And what is more, as we think about the life of David, it's hard, isn't it, to read a verse like verse 3, when one rules over the people in righteousness. Or again in verse 5, if my house were not right with God, it's hard to read phrases like that and not think slightly, oh, but we remember some things in the life of David that didn't go too well. Or verse 39, you know, this long list of his warriors. What is the very last name in the list of his warriors? Have a look at verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. Here is a man who honored and served his king, but David didn't serve him. Shocking, isn't it? You kind of get to this end of this book and you think, well, David, yes, you were a good king. You were the hero of Israel's songs. But David's story is soured by sin. He's not the perfect king. And that's why these last words of David are so very precious. Because David knew that. David is not pretending at the end of his life to have been the hero. He says, now, where are you going to look? Where are the people of God to pin their hopes when David's gone? Where are they to look? And in these last words, they're not ever the last words he ever spoke. These are the last words in the sense of the words he leaves with the people. This is his legacy for the people. Where are you going to look, he says, for a king? Where are your hopes to be based? Well, verse 3 and 4, this is the words that God put on his mouth. When God speaks through David at the end of his life to say, oh, people, where are you going to look? Verse 3 and 4, you look for a king who rules over the people in righteousness. It's a little bit obscured in the English translation that the original language it's much kind of sharp, much more brutal, much condensed. It says ruler mankind. That's how it literally reads, righteousness. Ruler, mankind, righteousness, which is quite a hard phrase. But the reason I put it like that is it's not just someone who rules over people, some people. The phrase is saying, actually, what you need is someone who's going to rule over mankind, over the whole of people. And what's that king to be like? Well, they are to rule in the fear of God. They're to rule like they're accountable to God, and they're to rule in tune with the way God wants someone to lead. And this ruler will bring life and growth. I was out walking the dog this morning when the sun was coming up, and this passage was in my head as I was walking the dog this morning. And it was a beautiful thing. It was a cloudless morning, and the sun was coming up, and you get all those majestic colors, but then it becomes bright, and darkness is pushed away. And a good leader is like that. That brings out the grass from the earth, that makes everything shine brightly. And that's where David points people. That's the leader you're looking for, he says. That's the answer to this world. Not me, not David. As he sends his last words out, he says, look for that leader. And where will that leader come from? Well, look at verse 5. David knows where that leader is going to come from. In verse 5, if my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my desires. Where's that ruler going to come from? David knows that it's going to come from his household. That ruler is going to come from his dynasty, one of his children. If you've been journeying with us through 2 Samuel, you might remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now that is, by the way, that's a really key chapter in the Bible. So if you don't remember it, please kind of bed it into your head. 2 Samuel 7, because it's there that God makes promises to David about one of his great, 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 great grandchildren being on the throne forever. A king that would not die but would live and would rule forever. And that ruler, and we know who that ruler is, but that ruler is Jesus. See, just look at the words of verse 1 to 7 again. Who is Jesus? Jesus is just a lad from Bethlehem, born in poor and humble circumstances, born in a stable, raised as a carpenter, crucified on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. This is humble Jesus, a lad from Bethlehem. But he is a lad from Bethlehem who is, look at verse 1, exalted by the Most High. Philippians 2 tells us that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see that? A lad from Bethlehem, humble, but he's exalted to the highest place. And he is anointed. He's set apart by God to rule. And he's the one who is filled with the Spirit, who we find in the words, in the pages of Scripture, who's speaking the words of God. You see, Jesus is the one who has been raised as a ruler, not just of Israel, like David was, but a ruler of mankind, of all humanity. And he rules in the fear of God, and his rule brings grass from the earth. It brings fruitfulness. It's little wonder, isn't it, that Jesus has become the hero of the church's songs. What have we just sung tonight? We've sung songs about him, because he's our hero, right? He's the one who charged into battle against an enemy that we could not defeat. He's the one who faced the giant Goliath of the devil, and he crushed him at the cross. He's the one who has done what we could not do, and he is the hero of our songs. And it's his rule, it's the rule of Jesus that we enjoy now in part, but one day we will enjoy fully. It's Jesus that David is pointing to. He was a hero. What a hero. What a leader. But when David dies, when he leaves us with his last words, he says, don't look to me. Look for another king. Look for a better king. Look for one of my children who will be a king forever. And friends, I simply want us to hear this chapter tonight, and I want to ask ourselves, I want us to chew on this question, is Jesus truly the hero of your songs? Has he got your heart so that he's the one you want to sing about? Has he got your heart so much that you say, yes, he is my hero. He is our hero because he's our leader. Do you rejoice over all God has accomplished through him? He's one of our own. He's one of our own. Jesus Christ, he's one of our own. Now, thankfully, church songs are a little bit better than that. But is he the hero of your songs? And I want to say to you tonight, if you're kind of looking into the Christian faith, that to become a Christian is simply to make Jesus the hero of your songs. To make him the one that you say, yeah, I, he's done what I cannot do. He charged into battle. He went to the cross. He was raised from the dead to do what I could not do. I want to come under his rule, under his leadership. I want his protection. That's why you do that. That's what it means to be a Christian. So this ancient bit of the Bible, what question does it lay for us? First question I think it challenges with, is Jesus the hero of your songs? The second question I think this chapter kind of pushes upon us, urges us to think about is this. Are we devoted to serving Jesus and his kingdom? And that's really kind of the next part of the chapter, this list of names. People do impressive things, don't they, when they're devoted or committed to those things. Last Sunday, we had Remembrance Sunday, and we thanked God for people who'd given their lives in the wars past or are fighting in current wars. People are doing kind of, frankly, very impressive things in the name of king and country. I read a book a couple of years ago on the formation of the SAS, the Special Forces Unit. And it's just account after account of guys. You just think, these guys are nutters. The things they did for us and for our country to fight for king and country and the feats that they did. You know, there was a story about them invading this airfield, and it was just like three of them, and they went in and they practically took out like a whole platoon of German soldiers by themselves. And you're reading these stories thinking, wow, these events are impressive events. Their commitment to serve king and country led them to do some pretty impressive things, all to win a war. And as we read this chapter, chapter 23, what we get is a list of names, some of which are very hard to pronounce, as I demonstrated. But we get a list of names that we're tempted often to skip over when we read the Bible. Are you like that? Where if you're reading through the Bible and you get to a list of names, you're like, oh, I can't pronounce them. We'll just jump over them. We've all been there, haven't we? In fact, Treasure Hunters this morning did the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. You see, that's how devoted our children are to reading these lists of names. They did the genealogy. But actually, this list of names, what is it? It's a list of names of people who had devoted themselves to serving the king and his kingdom. That is what it's a list of names of. And these men are being honored as those who served the kingdom, who served their king. They had given themselves to the Lord's anointed. Now, they were devoted to King David. That's what they were. And that should get us thinking, I think, as we read this chapter about our devotion to the hero of our songs. They were devoted to David. David was their hero. But what about you? How devoted are you to our hero, the church's hero? And the people of this chapter, as we work through it, we won't go through it all in detail, but let me just pick out some things. The people of this chapter are, first of all, those who the Lord gave victory to. That's really important to note. They are those who the Lord gave victory to. So look at verse 8 to 12. You get these three mighty warriors. So Josheb, Bashabeth, you get Eleazar, and you get Shammah. And it would be really easy to read a chapter like this and go, whoa, those men are impressive. I could never be like them. And you just look at this as kind of a celebration of their human skill and accomplishment. But actually, that would be to miss the point. Because there's a key detail in these stories. Although they are honoring the men who had done great things, who'd served their king, actually, this is not a celebration of human achievement. This is a celebration of the Lord. Because look at verse 10. What do you read in verse 10? The very end there. Let's look at it. But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. And then you see it again in verse 12. It's easy to skip over this. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. So here we got one man fighting. But who is it that gave the victory? Look at the end of the verse 12. The Lord brought about a great victory. How does God bring about a great victory? By using those who've devoted themselves to serving the king. That's how the Lord brings about victory, but it's his victory. God uses the efforts of those who serve the king, and he uses them to achieve great things for the kingdom. So that's the first thing you want to note about this chapter. Is that it's people that the Lord uses to bring about his victory. People who are devoted, but God uses them. The second thing that you notice as you read through this list of mighty warriors, not people you'd want to meet on a dark night in a dark alley, are they? But the second thing to notice is they're people who were devoted to serving their king, whatever it cost them. And that's really important, whatever it cost them. So look at verse 13 through to the end of the chapter, really. In verse 13, we get this story of three mighty men. We're not sure if it's the same three mighty men, but three mighty men. And what they do is they come down to the cave of Adullam. And there's David. He's hiding. He's having a hard time. He's being chased by the Philistines. And he says, and he's probably reminiscing, thinking of his childhood. Oh, I'd love a drink from the well in Bethlehem. And these men, these three men, so devoted to their king, they think, right, that's what we'll do. And this is not, this is not just sneaking out at night and sort of taking a little mosey on down to Bethlehem, about 15 miles away from where they were, and kind of sneaking around the back, getting a quick sip out of the well. Shh, let's just get a drink and we'll go back. Now look at verse 16. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines. Now that's some devotion, isn't it? They fought their way to get a cup of water. They engaged in battle to get a cup of water. That's how devoted they were to the longings of their king, the very desires of their king. They were prepared to give their lives. They didn't know whether it was going to be a success. They were prepared to give their lives to get water for their king. That's how devoted they were. Now, David seems a bit rude, doesn't he? Do you think that when we read the story? Because what does David do with the water? Have a look down. They bring it back. Hey, can you imagine them walking in? Woo! Here's the cup of water. Hey, David, we've got you that water from Bethlehem that you wanted. Cut up a little bit, maybe a bit bashed around, looking a bit weary. And David says, verse 17, far be it from me, Lord, to do this. And in verse 16, what did he do? He refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Now, we may read that and think, whoa, that's really rude. they've just gone to all this effort for you. But actually, I want us to understand that what David is doing here is he's honoring these men. And he's honoring these men. Why? Well, look again at verse 16. Because he pours it out before the Lord. And the men that have done this act see it as honoring them. Because David says, no, I'm not worthy of that kind of devotion, but the Lord is. He says, I'm going to give this act to the Lord because it's the Lord, God himself, who is worthy of that kind of life-sacrificing devotion. Now, actually, in giving that devotion to David, they're kind of giving it to the Lord anyway because he's the Lord's anointed. But David acknowledges that and says, this is worthy of the Lord. And then the list goes on, and we haven't got time to go through all the names. Men who served, men who fought, men whom God used to establish his kingdom, to grow his kingdom, who considered their own lives worth nothing to serve the king. Now, friends, our time is different, isn't it? Our times that we live in are different. We're not called to fight with spears and swords. We're not called to invade lands with tanks and planes to establish the kingdom of God, to fight for King Jesus. But we are called to devoted service of the Lord Jesus. We are called to seek first his kingdom. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to risk our lives for Jesus. And the Lord loves lists of people. I know we love to skip over them, but you can't get very far in the Bible without reading another list of people. Because the Lord loves lists of people. The Lord knows, and the Lord notes down those who have given themselves to serving King Jesus. Our names are on that list. I could make my own list this evening from my own life, of people who have devoted themselves to serving the Lord. And many of the New Testament letters, I'm probably going to join a dot here that you wouldn't have naturally made, but many of the New Testament letters have lists of names at the end of them. I don't know if you noticed that. Romans is one of the biggest ones that has a huge list of names. Let me just give you some snippets. And who are these names, by the way? These names are the mighty men and women of Jesus. Listen to Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Mighty men, they didn't stand in the middle of a field with a spear, but they risked their lives for Jesus. Romans 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Sometimes in the New Testament, they're just names. People who are honored for serving Jesus. Sometimes you get little stories, little snippets of the way they served. But these are the mighty men and women of the Lord Jesus. People to be honored for their kingdom work. People whom our Savior has used to accomplish things and grow his kingdom. People who even risked their lives or gave up their lives out of devotion to Jesus. And friends, lists like that are not just for special people who seem to have supernatural strength. These lists are for people like you and for people like me. And so I just want to ask us from this chapter, as we read this list of mighty men, are you devoted to serving Jesus? As we head out into a Monday, and our Mondays are all going to look really different, but as you head out into your Monday, whatever that means, will you give yourself to serving our King, our hero? And will we give ourselves to growing his kingdom? With all your skills, with all your energy, with all your greatest efforts, by sharing the gospel, by serving the church, by speaking about the hero of our songs, by giving yourself to serving others, by putting all that effort in for a kids' club that you might help at, or working with the seniors, perhaps in whatever that may be, in whatever capacity, you know, whether that's kind of raising your own kids to know him and all the struggles that might mean. Will you give yourself in those things to serving Jesus? Will you say, Jesus, you're the hero of my songs, and I want to serve you, and I want to serve your kingdom? Will you give yourself to accomplishing great things for Jesus, empowered by him? So here it is. It's an ancient chapter of the Bible. It feels like in a time that we don't live. But I think it raises two questions for us this evening. Number one, is Jesus the hero of your songs? Is he the one who's got your heart? Is he the one you love to sing about? Will you make Jesus the hero of your songs? What a leader. What a king. What a man who stormed into battle for us, who wins what we could not win. That's question number one. Is Jesus the hero of your songs? Second question, are you devoted to serving Jesus? Will you give yourself this week to serving Jesus and his kingdom, knowing that Jesus loves to use ordinary people like us and the efforts that we make to grow the kingdom of our Savior, turning ordinary people like us into the mighty men and women of Jesus Christ, mighty warriors. Do you think of yourself as a mighty warrior? The list of the mighty warriors? Well, Jesus can take us and turn us into his mighty warriors. Friends, let's pray some of that in, shall we? And then we'll sing a couple of songs to respond.